in the Spirit, and certainly that's an active thing. We're trying to always move forward. We're always looking for the step that He wants us to go in, not where we want to go. It's not a new path to our God, but it may be a new path for us sometimes, and yet we walk in the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, certainly we want the benefits of that walk. And tonight, just take a brief look at the walk of the Spirit and the benefit of love. It says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." I like the end of that verse, "Against such there is no law." You know, the reality is I can always show love and it's okay. I can always have peace. It's okay. I can always show long suffering. It's okay. There is no law against those things. And so it's an encouragement in a sense that I bear the fruit of the Spirit. Against those things, there's no law. And so certainly we look for the benefit of walking in the Spirit, in particular the benefit of love. The word love here in the text is the agape love. Of course, the different words there for love in the Greek, Philadelphia love, the phileo love. But here, this one is the agape love. It's the commanded love. It's the a love that doesn't stem from feeling, but from character and responsibility. You know, it's the volitional love. It's a love that He says, hey, you do this, and so you determine, I'm going to love. It's not because I've gotten anything or because what it means to me. It's not out of a friendship that I might have. But I'm doing what's commanded. I have a responsibility to love. The Holy Spirit, as I walk with Him, helps me in that responsibility to love one another. Helps me to love others. And so here it is, one of the benefits. It is a type of love that God has for us, in which He sent His Son to die for us. It is a high regard for others despite merit. It doesn't matter if they deserve it or not. I'm going to still have a high regard for others. It is the highest virtue for which you are commanded to pursue, and it's the very character of God. God is love. It's that agape love again. It is a love that does not desire for itself, but desires the best for someone else. Agape love is care for another that expects no reciprocation and is given without the need for recognition. Now, I had gone to the same school that Pastor Merritt had gone to at Baptist Bible. When I was up there, my wife and I, as we looked for a church to attend while we were at college, my dad had told me that I should connect with this professor and ask him for recommendation. Well, the professor was actually an interim at a church up there, and it was a church where my dad had first pastored. And he says, "Why don't you just come with me?" And so we did. So we rode with our professor and his wife. Both of them taught there at the school, and we rode with them to church every Sunday. The church was a small church, and as we got together with them, they didn't have any type of outreach program or anything visitation-wise to reach out to people. And so my wife and I said, hey, we ought to go out and begin visiting people in the neighborhood and tell them about Christ. And so we determined to do that, and we'd get together on a Tuesday or Thursday night, and we'd go out and we'd begin knocking on doors and just sharing the gospel with those who would hear begin doing that. Now, at that point, it was all about just, hey, we just want to share the love of Christ with you. And we're going to share the gospel with them. Now, I didn't realize it, but now as I look back years later, I realized that God was really challenging me in this area of love. Now, probably the hardest part of ministry has always been for me, and I recognized it that time as we went out on visitation, has been to minister to people who struggle, whether it's a mental struggle or to somebody who is elderly and is beginning to deal with Alzheimer's or some of one of those things. And you know, we spend about an hour in a home. And on our way back to the church and to get to our car, a person who has mentally handicapped walked up to us and said hello. My wife, praise the Lord, she was with me. We weren't married at that time. She began talking to the fellow. And at that point, I just had a tough time. He was slobbering. He couldn't talk quite right. His hair was all disheveled, you know, a mess, and just obviously handicapped and having a tough time, but wanted to talk to us. And I realized at that time, and it puts me to tears. Man, what an opportunity! I'm out sharing the love of Christ, and I have a tough time loving one of God's people. And my wife, thankfully, was able to talk to him and share Christ. And after we got in the car, boy, I just kind of broke down. I said, "Man, that's..." What is my problem? And my wife, even she's kind of, what is your problem? and I just said, well, I just have a tough time. I physically just getting past some of those things and struggle with it. I analyze it. You know, what is your problem, Eric? And I remember as a child going into a nursing home. In fact, brother. Phoenixville Manor. You talked about the manor there where your mom was, and I visited there. An aunt who was there, and as a young child, seeing so many of them sick and hurting, and my aunt actually had fallen out of bed, and when we went to visit her, was all bruised from head to toe, and I just was like, wow. I walked out of there, and I was with my aunt that time visiting her aunt, and she says, Eric, I don't ever want to be in this kind of situation. I don't ever want to have to be in a home like this. And I was like, oh, man, you know. And at a young age, I just built up a wall there. So I kind of had to break through some of those issues, you know, some of those walls as a young person and begin doing that. And I needed the Holy Spirit. I needed to walk with him. Isn't that right? You see, and there's a path that, for me, that I knew I needed to go. But boy, that path sometimes is difficult. And he shows you and he illuminates. Here it is. You know, I'm out sharing the gospel, sharing the love of Christ. And here's somebody that comes our way that God puts in front of us, something that we didn't plan for. But he's going to make sure, hey, Eric, do you love? Do you love? And so this love is not something where, you know, we can seek our own recognition. It's not for our own merit. It's not something, but it is certainly something for our responsibility. We certainly ought to love. As we look then and follow through with love, I guess a question that I look as I come to the text and begin thinking through on this subject, I want to know, okay, so where does love come from? How did, you know, where's this all generate? You know, I want to love, but where do I get it from? So certainly we would go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, if you want to turn there. Where's this love come from? Where's it initiated? And of course, it's kind of obvious, if you know Christ, you know where it starts, right? It begins with him. It begins with our God showing us his love. In fact, in verse 5, it says, and hope makes not ashamed. Romans 5:5. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, it begins the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And here it is. And so we begin to see the agent of the Holy Spirit active at this point. And here he's beginning to talk about what's going to be taking place at the moment of our salvation. You skip down to verse 8. He says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's saying, hey, when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, God showed us his love. It starts there. And so the love that I'm going to be responsible for, the love that I'm looking to have a benefit of sharing with you, with those around me,
It began all the way back at that time when Jesus Christ entered my life, my heart, and by the agent of the Holy Spirit showed me the love of God. I draw on that for the rest of my life, don't I? And so the Holy Spirit, as He continues, and I continue to go back to that time and time again, I'm amazed. The older I get, the more apparent it is for me that I need Christ. I need Him. I'm weak. And the older I get, the weaker I get. I need God. I was impressed when I was in went to a pastor's seminar at college with my dad. My dad is pastoring in Phoenixville, and I was his assistant pastor at the time. And the two of us went to a pastor's seminar, and Haddon Robinson was the speaker there. Now, Haddon Robinson was an author of a book that both of us had used in our college career as we were studying, and he wrote a book on biblically preaching. And so as a pastor, both of us had to take a class on preaching and so forth, and we had read his book, and we were kind of both anxious. Oh, we're going to get to hear Haddon Robinson. We've read his book, and we talked about it a little bit. Haddon Robinson is kind of a funny-looking man. You know? He's got huge ears that stick out of his head, you know, and kind of a gangly guy, you know. But boy, can he communicate. He could preach. But before he ever got to speak, he got up there and he's going to pray. And it was with that my dad and I were most impressed. Because as he prayed, he said, "Dear Father, please hide me behind your book. Because if these people knew me like you know me, they wouldn't even be here today." We were like, wow, what humility from a guy who's written books that pastors are using all around the country to understand his need of his Savior, his God. It all starts there. So when I think about where does this love come from, a love that I want to get a hold of, a love that I want to be able to express, it comes all the way back to God and His Son through the work of the Holy Spirit. So then I begin questioning, okay, so that's where the love comes from. It's a great illustration to see where love comes from, to see Him give up His only Son to die on the cross for me, to suffer a death that I should have suffered myself. And not just any death. He didn't die in His sleep, Jesus, you know. No, that's not the kind of death Jesus suffered. But He did it for me. So then I think, okay, so what is this love then even more? I got to practice this love. I want to make sure that I get a hold of it well. So what is this love? Well, the love, in Colossians 3:14, we see that love is a choice. So let's turn over in our Bibles there to Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 12, Colossians chapter 3. In verse 12. So he says, as he talks, Paul writes through the inspiration of the Spirit. He writes to the church of Colossae, he says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness." And he begins to go through some of the Christian virtues, the character that you ought to have as a Christian. He says, "Put these things on." And you skip all the way down to verse 14. He says, "And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." Love is something that I'm supposed to put on. It is an activity, or rather, it is a choice that I'm supposed to make. Now, this morning, if you were here this morning, I think all of you are here this morning, you notice I had a tie. tonight I made a choice. I didn't put the tie on, you know. I don't often wear a tie. My job right now, I work and build tables, custom tables in Goodville. So I'm working with wood. I don't wear a tie to the shop, you know. I'm there to cut with a saw. I wear that, I'm going to get stuck in the planer or joiner or something. So I can't wear a tie to work. Not practical. You know, so this morning I put on my tie and said to my wife, I said, "Boy, I don't wear a tie that often, do I, honey?" I didn't even realize it. And so tonight, you know, it was a choice, right? You're not holding it against me, are you? Yeah, no, that's all right. So I didn't put on a tie. And so is love. Love is a choice. Put on love. Put on love. We're on our way here tonight. Pick on my kids because they're here, right? Dathan and Allison are with me in the car, and Allison makes a comment, and me and Dathan start teasing her a little bit. And she says, and he preached today as well, and of course he preached this morning, and what did he preach on? Love. And I'm about to preach on love, and she says, "Hey guys, where's the love, you know?" It's a choice. It's a choice. He says, put it on. Put on love. The word for put on, it means to submerge yourself. I'm going to submerge myself in love. I'm going to put it on. It's not just like clothing where I put it on. It would be, if it's clothing, it's like me putting on a whole jumpsuit that I'm going to wear. You know, it's completely submerged. I've got it. You know, I'm totally covered. I make the choice. I'm going to love. So as you go out of here tonight and you think about that person, that boy, they're tough to love. They make it a little challenging sometimes. Maybe you have a person like that. You know, that person that whines and complains. You know, you pull out of the parking lot, it's the guy that cuts you off. Love. Love's a choice. Make that choice. You see, that's part of the path the Holy Spirit is leading you into. Take that step. Walk there. Show love. I find then love is not just a choice. Love is an action. 1 John chapter 3, 18. Let's turn over in our Bibles there. I keep saying that, turn over in your Bible. Boy, physically that's impossible, isn't it? I mean, are you getting in your Bible and turning over? No. Turn there, though. You can turn the pages in your Bible. 1 John 3:18. I don't know who first caught me on that one, but they always tease me that I say turn over in your Bible, and it's hard to do. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? Deed." Oh, man. It's an action. I've got to actually do something. I'm not just trying to share a feeling. Okay? I'm not just saying, "Hey, I'll pray for you," and never praying. I'm actually going to do something about it. It's not just, "Hey, be warm and blessed," but I'm not sharing my food. You see, love is an action. I'm going to take responsibility for another person's well-being and act upon it. I'm going to think about, hey, this is something that they could use, and I'm going to act on it. It's not just in word. I'm not just giving up lip service. I'm going to do something. Well, isn't it nice when somebody actually reaches out to you and does something? How'd they know I needed that? You ever ask that question? You know, how'd they know that? Well, Holy Spirit, they just were walking in the Spirit and they took the next step. You know? How about each one of us? How about you be that person? How about if I be that person to take that next step? It's an action. I don't just love in word, but in deed. It's an action.
And then finally, and I say finally, not because we're done, love is a virtue. Can you imagine what passage of Scripture I'd go to? And if we go to this passage of Scripture, do you realize there's 15 characteristics of love we could go through? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter in the Bible, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you turn in your Bibles there, and you find out what the Apostle Paul says to the church of Corinth. Now, you kind of have to preface chapter 13 with the context of what's going on, because this church is struggling in this area of love. Boy, they've got all kinds of issues going on. You go back to chapter 6, and they've got all kinds of sensual problems. They look at love as being something that is sexual and impure and not right. They begin looking at each other and say, "Well, I'm going to use my spiritual gift for God, and my gift is better than your gift, and I want the best gift, so I want to be able to prophesy, or I want to be able to speak in tongues, or I want to," you see. And they were competing against each other. They were living immorally. Some of them, were competing against each other. Why, when they got together to do the Lord's Supper, it was terrible. He had to go through and say, "Look, that ought not to be." So finally he says, "Let me show you a better way." And that's where we pick up in chapter 13. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing." Now, understand those first two verses. These are things that the church of Corinth was saying. "Oh, I can speak in tongues." Well, it doesn't matter. And here the word tongue is not this secret private language. The word tongues there is, it's a known language spoken by man, you know. And here he even, and it says a little bit further, maybe it was the language even spoken by angels. I don't know what language that is, you know. It's not Spanish or Portuguese or Greek or Hebrew, I don't know. But he says, look, even if you could speak in an angelic language, if you don't have love, you've missed it. If you had faith so that you could move mountains, man, that's faith, isn't it? Well, I know some people who have faith. But boy, they can trust the Lord and they take a step. They've got it. You know, they've got faith in spades. It's just amazing. They say, "Well, I believe that I can see this happen." And I'm thinking to myself, "Well, I don't know on what day you're going to make that happen, but I don't see that happening at all." "Oh, no, I'm going to pray about it. Lord's going to do this." "All right," you know. And sure enough, I see the Lord work and the Lord do something. My wife, when we were in college, she wanted me to come down. Her parents were missionaries in Peru, and she grew up in Peru, South America. They lived on a houseboat, two-story boat, when they would travel up the Amazon River, and they'd go up further than any white person had ever traveled up there to share the gospel. And they would go up there, and she says, "Hey, I lived there for a number of years. I want you to come down and see where I grew up. And before we get married, I want you to do that." And I said, "Man, I'm going to college. I got to pay for college. So I got to get a job. I need to work this summer. I need a car so I can work in the fall and spring when I'm there. And I don't have a vehicle, so I got to save some money to be able to buy a vehicle." And she says to me, she says, "Eric, just go and pray, the Lord provide, and he will." That challenged me a bit. Well, I decided I'd go. I went down to Peru and spent 13 days down there and got to see where she grew up. Of course, I'm dating
her at that time. And I get there after 6 hours on a plane. Her father has me get on a speedboat to go up to their two-story boat up the river, 6 hours up the river. I get on the boat, and a speedboat, and he says, here, you can sit back here. So I sit down, and I've got our two suitcases there, and she's up with her daddy, you know, driving the boat. And I'm sitting back here next to the gas cans. I was like, man, is this guy trying to get rid of me or what? You know, I'm smelling all the fumes the whole way for 6 hours. He didn't realize that. He kind of laughed about it afterwards. But, you know, I go up there and spent time with him. It was a phenomenal time. Changed my life. It was just awesome to be able to share the gospel in so many different ways. At one point, we went to a village, and the river was high at the time. And when the river's high, they had built their houses on stilts so that they could be able to get around in their canoes and things. Well, we would pull up, our two-story boat would pull up, and they would come from the village and bring their boats out to us. And so they'd come out to us, and they had me get on one of the canoes and go around to each house and pass out a flyer for church and when church would be sometimes so they could meet. And it was fascinating. The boy who's on the canoe with me, he's paddling, and the other boy is up front paddling, and he stops, and we stopped at the house, and he would get up on the edge of the canoe, right on the rim of it, and walk around the rim of it, you know, to get us and grab on and tie us on. And I was just like, are you kidding me? What's he doing? But that's their life, you know. So he had great balance and was able to do that. But we went around and shared the gospel and so forth. And just a phenomenal trip. Well, long story short, we got back and flew back. My wife stayed down there the rest of the summer with her parents, and I came back, and my parents picked me up at Philadelphia Airport. They asked me, of course, how the trip was, and I shared with them all the different things, the culture shock and different things that I experienced there, and phenomenal being a grass hut and have a church service there and see so many different things. I played soccer, as I mentioned this morning, and I got to play soccer-wise down there with some of the kids, and they had just great talent, you know. Oh, yeah, almost back home, and finally they got to talk, you know, because I'm sharing all these things. And my dad says, well, son, I got something to tell you. And I was like, yeah, what, Dad? Well, one of the people in our church decided they wanted to buy a new car, but they have a Plymouth Duster that they'd like to give to you. I about cried right there. Are you kidding me? I didn't even get back home yet to begin my job, and the Lord's already provided a vehicle for me. He says, but they're going to give it to you in a couple days. They want to make sure it's inspected and everything's fine. You got to be kidding. Man, Lord provided a vehicle and beyond. Yeah, there's some faith. He says, if there's not love, you can have faith to move a mountain. You've missed it. Boy, I love to see faith in action. But where there's no love. So he goes through and he talks about the principles of love here in 1 Corinthians 13. And we're not going to take time to go through every single one. Like I said, there's 15 different ones. And let me just list them for you. As I list them through, think about it. Which of these characteristics is easier for you? And which of these is harder for you? All right? So let me read through them and you think about what's easy and which is hard. Love is patient, kind. It's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It is not angered easily. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. It is not a delighter in evil. It is protectful. It is trustful. It is hopeful. It is persevering. It is unfailing. Boy, I simplified that list down to single words there a little bit.
15 characteristics of love. Some of those things I find difficult. Some of those things, boy, it's not a problem at all. But love is a virtue, one that we ought to possess, one that we ought to pursue. I think about what love is. It's a choice. It's an action. It's a virtue. I go back to thinking, okay, so how would an elementary child define love? You think about it, a kid, you know, 5, 6-year-old. You ask them, so what is love? Well, it's mommy or daddy, you know, get me what I want, you know. It's me getting to have cookies. It's, you know, it's simple for them, isn't it? You know, and so they give you all those simple answers of what it is. Generally, though, it ends up being a desire that they have, a simple desire, you know. Well, if that's all it is, man, we can give you some cookies and you'll know I love you, right? A teenager, how do they define love? Well, now it's a little bit more feelings-based, isn't it? You know, you're starting to notice the opposite sex, and okay, yep, there's some feelings there I have towards this one or that one, and it's very much feelings-based. How about for you? What is love? We think about those 15 things that I just read. Where are you in that? And where do you need challenged? In 1 John, it says that God is love. It always comes back to Him. God is love. And so the love that the Holy Spirit wants us to express is His love. I encourage you this week, the people that you meet, perhaps your spouse, your family, your neighbor, even that grouchy one who doesn't like anything that you do, that you show love. That you walk in the Spirit and look for the steps you're supposed to take in this area. One of the benefits of walking in the Spirit is love. And so let's love one another. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank You.